Hey there, are you sitting down? Good, because Wayfair's end of season sale is here, and you can shop it from your couch. It's Wayfair's Labor Day clearance, and it's on now. Right now, you can score up to 70% off everything home at Wayfair, like up to 50% off outdoor furniture and decor, and up to 70% off area rugs, plus amazing doorbuster deals, and 24-hour surprise flash deals on Wayfair home finds in every style. And get it all with fast shipping on everything right to your door. From furniture to faucets, this is your last chance of the season to score huge deals at Wayfair. Don't let the final days of summer pass you by without shopping these end-of-season savings. So don't wait. Like summer, these savings won't last. Head to Wayfair.com today to score up to 70% off everything home. Celebrate your holiday weekend with can't-miss savings before they run out. Shop Wayfair's Labor Day clearance now through September 2nd at Wayfair.com.
Wayfair, every style, every home.
How exactly is it that the Bible says thou shalt not murder, or some people translate it thou shalt not kill? How is it that the Bible says this, yet there are instances where we say that it is appropriate to use lethal force? And Dr. Joel Bierman took the position that a Christian should never use lethal force to defend themselves, and should be very hesitant to use it in a case to defend others, and should never use it in the church even to defend others. This was the first time that I heard about this position from him, and he's had this position for a while. In fact, he's written a couple articles and things on this. He wrote something in the Large Catechism Commentary. He wrote something in a journal, a Lutheran journal. And so I decided, well, I'll reach out to him and I'll ask him more about him, more about this position. Specifically, the topic came up, I was going to say Dr. Ramirez, I don't think he's a doctor. Pastor Ramirez and he were talking about, this was actually, so the debate was recorded about 3 weeks ago, as far as I understand, but it was released on the same day that we got news of the shooting at the Catholic school that happened this last week. And the question, they were talking about a previous shooting in which, in an American context, somebody was going into a church to shoot the church, and I believe an elder or somebody else in the church, they understood the situation, what was going on, and they ran him over with a car in the parking lot, and then a different elder, I think, ended up shooting the guy, and the guy died before he could harm anybody. And the question is, was this a good thing? Was this a heroic act by the elders to defend the people in the church? Or was this a bad thing because the church is there to give the gospel to the people, and this was contrary to the gospel? And this is kind of what the argument started out with, whether or not the use of lethal force should be even considered, specifically within the church. And Dr. Joel Bierman's argument is essentially what I laid out before, but in addition to that, in the church, in the congregation specifically, he said that if somebody uses lethal force even to defend fellow Christians, they are violating, how would I put this? That this is a place of the gospel, this is a confession of the gospel, this, we are confessing Christians of the gospel, and like the Christians who died in the Colosseum, for example, who died under Nero, who died under as a result of persecution, is that the Christians within the context of the church should be willing to die without fighting back with lethal force. So far, I don't want to go beyond what he actually presented, what his actual position is. The conversation went on. Ramirez asked him, okay, let's throw out a hypothetical example about using lethal force. Let's throw out a hypothetical example where a woman is being assaulted by a man. Does she have the moral authority, does she have the moral freedom to shoot her attacker, to kill her attacker? And he says, well, she can, Dr. Bierman says, she can fight back, she can resist. And Ramirez said, no, I mean kill him. Can she shoot to kill him? And he says, well, she can shoot him, but where she aims with the gun and everything. So it got kind of confusing there. So that was kind of the point in the debate where I was like, wait, hold up, what? So I found out later that this is kind of, that Dr. Joel Bierman has had a more fleshed out position than he was able to give in this debate. That was kind of just a snapshot of one of the aspects of it that was particularly striking. But here's the thing, just because something is offensive and shocking doesn't mean it isn't necessarily biblical. So I wanted to dive into this before I just had a knee-jerk reaction, say, you're wrong, and I'll figure out why you're wrong later. I decided to dive into it. I started emailing Dr. Bierman and having a conversation back and forth, and it's still ongoing. We're not done with the conversation. So I'm not quite ready to present everything that, you know, we've talked about in my conclusions. But I said, okay, you and I have a different view of what the fifth commandment is, thou shalt not murder. You and I have a different view of when this, you know, when it's appropriate. Because, and if you see my YouTube video where I'm breaking down the fifth commandment, I've got a YouTube series for the entire small catechism. There's one lesson for each commandment, each section. If you're interested in that, in the fifth commandment, I basically break it down. I say that there's the distinction between killing and murder, biblically, I think, is that there's two factors involved. One, authority. Do you have the authority to take life? Two, do you have justification to take life? And somebody else suggested a third one. Is the person whose life is being taken, are they deserving of their life being taken? So somebody who's on death row or something like that. I would coach that under the second, to say that you have the authority, like you're the government, that the God gives you the power of the sword. And you have the justification, you are punishing the wicked, or it's in war. So that's kind of what I would go to. And I would say that there's a distinction that the Bible makes between murder and between killing. In the Hebrew, there's different words that are used, and that can be kind of confusing. The word that's used for thou shalt not murder is more along the lines of slaughter. And that's different than, you know, the word that is often used that God says, you know, go and kill the Canaanites or something like that. There's actually different words for killing and murder. And it's like, in the United States, the word homicide doesn't necessarily mean murder. It just means that somebody's been killed. Somebody's life has been ended. But not every homicide is a murder. So there's a distinction that we make in the English, in the American context. There's a distinction, I think, made in the biblical context. All right, so when does the Bible give authority for people other than God? Because God made life. He can move people between this life and the next as much as he wants to. It's his prerogative, obviously. So does God ever give the authority to anyone else to exercise that same action? Can you think of any examples? Has God ever told anybody or any group in the Bible as a kind of blanket statement that they have the power of the sword, for example? In Romans chapter 13, I'll open that up real quick. This is one example. There's other examples in the Bible that talk about the power of the sword. Romans chapter 13 is probably one of the most direct ones, and this talks about the government. Romans chapter 13 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. When you have no fear of the one who is in authority, then do what is good and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Okay, so then this goes on. This is basically submission to authority, but it admits that God has given the power of the sword to the government. So the government does have the power of the sword. Martin Luther would talk about this a few times in particular. He says specifically the power of the sword is given to the government, and the government deputizes or delegates that authority to the magistrates, to the police, to the soldiers, etc. So if you're in a war and people are dying in a war, God has given the authority to the government has given the authority to the soldier to pull the trigger. Therefore, when a soldier is killing in war, it's not murder. Martin Luther has another wonderful writing. It's called On Whether Soldiers Too Can Be Saved, that he gets into this in detail, that he says that a soldier is acting like a surgeon. He's doing harm to a greater group of people for the sake of saving it. So he's cutting out. He's killing some to save the others. Anyways, so I would say that this is grounds to say that there's a distinction, biblical distinction, between killing and murder. God gives the authority to kill to the government to be rightly exercised, not that the government could just kill whoever they want. But that this is that this sets a precedent that God does actually give authority to some people to take human lives. So we can't just say anytime a human life is taken, it's automatically an immoral act by the one taking the life. Yeah, so the authority to kill has been given to the government. So Dr. Bierman, in his commentary on the Fifth Commandment in the Large Catechism, he basically says, okay, well, you know, according to this text, Romans 13, according to Luther, the authority to kill has been given to the government, but it has not been given to the people. Now, most recently I sent him an email and I said, well, in some contexts, it would be harder to argue to say, okay, you know, do the citizens have the authority to defend themselves lethally with firearms? But in the American context, that authority given to the government by God, biblically, Romans chapter 13, the American government has actually deputized its citizens to bear arms. It's not that God himself came down from heaven with the Second Amendment and God says, thou shalt all have guns. But the government themselves, and not just in the Second Amendment, but also in Supreme Court cases, as it has been decided, that the government has extended that authority to take a human life to its citizens in certain contexts, in defense of self, in defense of property, and in defense of others. You've heard of the Stand Your Ground law? Somebody breaks into your house in certain states, you're allowed to kill them. That's from the government. Now, the government has the authority to wield the sword. The government gives a sword to you and says, in this context, it's okay. Is the government wrong to do that? And that's a question that I asked. I would love to. I'm very fascinated to hear his response to this because I'm not sure how to square that circle. So that's one of the things that I wanted to get into on, you know, if it's a case of self-defense, do you have the right to exercise? Not right. I don't like using. He specifically fights against the terms, using the terms like rights. We think about it in the American context of you have the right to bear arms, the right to life, liberty, etc. He makes a point which I think is actually correct. He says that there is no right to life. Nobody has a right to the gift that God has given them. Rightly so, none of us deserve life at all, but it is a gift. And I would follow that up with saying, yes, you do not have a right to life, but you have an obligation to defend and to take care of that which God has given you. So if you don't want to use the terms rights, fine. I'll use the term obligation. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you should not be destroying your body. Likewise, you should not be allowing other people to destroy it. So that's where I would take that conversation. We haven't gotten to that part in the email yet, back and forth, but I would like to talk about him with that as well. There is another distinction that I think was made that I don't think was helpful. When he was talking about if a gunman comes into the sanctuary, then what should happen? He believes in such a case, one, if you have a hired security guard, the security guard can shoot them, which doesn't make sense to me because then you're just kind of, not subsidizing, you're hiring somebody else to sin for you. It's the same, like, what was that?
Delegating.
Yeah, you're delegating. You're basically, it's like when the people were saying, you know, you can't, the modern day Jews, when they say you can't, you know, turn on light switches on the Sabbath, they hire somebody else to do it. So I'll hire you to sin for me so I'm not committing the sin myself. It kind of feels like that. Yeah.
You're not supposed to have your workers work either.
You're not, yeah, well, yeah. Yes, sir.
Couldn't that though be in the sense of a vocation where a security guard is
So that's the distinction that he makes, is he says that the security guard has a vocation. And he preempts the counter argument of husbands and wives also have a vocation. And I would say men in general have a vocation to defend others. That there's an innate responsibility that is given to, and even beyond men and women. Okay, let me ask this. Do women have an obligation to defend their own children? Just, I would think so, yes. Do women have an obligation to defend the children of others? If we have a mother here and there's not a mother and a child is going to be harmed, I would say that women even have an obligation to defend to defend others. So there is an innate obligation, I think, that God gives to Christians, men and women, to take care of and to defend others. Now, specifically for a vocation of a security guard or a soldier, a policeman, etc. But I would say that also husbands and fathers and American citizens, by the government giving that authority, have the obligation to defend others. Yes, ma'am?
If you can defend yourself or those children without murder.
Yes.
And
that's the part that I agree with him on as well. That the default position and the preferable position should be, if at all possible, if you can employ non-lethal means to stop this, then you should do that. Let's say somebody's trying to break in, and we can stop it by locking, like, let's say we got bulletproof windows or whatever, and we can lock the doors and the police are coming and we're not worried about them running off to a different church to hurt somebody else there. Okay. That would be 100%, that would be preferable. And that should be the default position. And I completely agree with Dr. Bierman on that. That if you've got a situation where you can prevent it or you can end it without escalation of force, then you should do that. That being said, those who are familiar with, yes, sir.
Just throw in there, if you wounded the person where you can't do anything.
Yeah, okay, yeah, that's a good point too. So if you've wounded the person, so in one of the verses that's brought up in the Bible, I believe it's Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the eye for an eye passage. If somebody strikes you on the cheek, turn to them your other cheek. And he and Martin Luther would both use this as an example of saying that you as a Christian, if somebody is going to do you harm, you do not have the authority to bear the sword on your own behalf. You can defend others, but you can't defend yourself. I would say that that's a misapplication of the text. In the text, if someone strikes you on the cheek, then offer the other cheek. So this is about retribution and how you should not get revenge on people. You should not, you are not, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You are not God's agent of vengeance. So if somebody comes and they shoot, they kill, God forbid, they kill somebody in the church or they kill a family member, you do not have the authority to then go to their house and kill one of their family members. So that is obviously a sin. If somebody is incapacitated and they're no longer able to do harm, you don't have the authority to say, okay, then I, because now you're stepping into the position of a judge and you're saying, I am judging you for your crime. And I, so that's not, that's a good distinction. That's not what I'm arguing for here. What I'm saying is a preventative measure. If somebody is going to do harm, not retribution, not judgment, but prevention, I would say the Christians have the obligation to prevent. One, prevent somebody from sinning, committing the fifth commandment, and two, prevent others from suffering insofar as they can, and prevent themselves from necessarily being the victims as well. A distinction that Dr. Bierman made that I don't think I told him I don't think it's accurate, I don't think it's a helpful distinction, because it's not a biblical distinction, is the distinction between kind of active lethal and non-lethal force. Now there's, to a degree, yeah, you lock somebody out of a building, that's fine. But his idea when Pastor Ramirez was talking to him is he says, no, you shouldn't shoot them. You can resist. So if they come in, if they come into the church with a gun, you can tackle them or you can knock them down with a baseball bat, he says. And in my mind, I just immediately started thinking about the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Now, Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, there's four turtles, and two of them have sharp weapons, and two of them have blunt weapons. And if you ever watch the cartoons, the ones with sharp weapons never ever use them on humans, because sharp weapons kill. And in the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle universe, you can whack somebody with a stick as hard as you want, and they'll only get knocked out and harmlessly wake up in a jail cell later. Batman does the same thing. He refuses to use guns, but he'll punch somebody until, you know, their teeth are scattered all. But it doesn't, this, it's a Hollywood idea that as long as you use blunt force trauma, you're not killing people, you're just, it's less than lethal means. Right. I mean, but the reality is that how many times have you seen videos of protests and riots where somebody hits somebody with a bike lock, somebody hits somebody with a skateboard, and they die? Somebody hits somebody with a baseball bat, that is a lethal weapon. So if your idea is, well, I'm gonna come and I'm gonna hit them with a baseball bat and that's okay, I'll never, ever, ever kill them. No, you're using this, this is the same as if you shot them with a gun. If you hit somebody in the head with a baseball bat, you can kill them just as easily. A snake on my property learned this the hard way after I shot him and he didn't die. And I pulled out the shovel and he very much did die. So I'm not entirely sure if this is where Dr. Bierman is coming from, but he seemed to have this distinction of, well, you're allowed to fight back, but you're not allowed to use these tools to fight back. You have to use these tools to fight back. And I understand it is a very popular misconception, but anybody who's worked in the military or with the military or law enforcement knows that if you've got a police officer, for example, and somebody's coming at the police officer with a hammer, oh, well, that's a blunt, that's Donatello. It's a blunt object. It's not gonna stab you, therefore you're not gonna die. No, that's a lethal weapon. The police officer will respond by using his gun on this person, and that's entirely appropriate. And the police officer in this case doesn't say, okay, well, let me use my Hollywood prowess and karate chop the hammer out of his hand, or if there's a gunman, let me karate chop the gun out of his hand, they don't calculate the least possible effective use of force. They don't say, okay, if I just, if I bounce a bullet off the wall, it'll be slower. So if I hit him in the leg, I'm going to shoot the gun out of. You never see in police shoot in something where police is defending people that the cop is shooting the gun out of somebody's hands. You don't see them aiming for the legs because we understand as real people in the real world that in response to lethal force, you have to use an extreme amount of force. They will empty an entire magazine into a subject, not saying, well, if I shoot him one time, that'll be fine. Or maybe if I shoot him two times, that'll be fine, because sometimes they can keep coming. You don't know how people are going to react to trauma like that. So this idea, I think it's just a completely unrealistic idea, first of all. And I don't think that there's a biblical distinction either. It's an unrealistic idea because you saying, okay, well, if a shooter comes in, I'm going to tackle him. Okay. How exactly do you think that's going to go? Do you think the gun's going to go flying out of their hand? 100% of the time? 75% of the time? 50% of the time? What percentage are you banking that your action is going to stop them? However, if you shoot them with an entire magazine, probably 99% of the time they're going to stop. So if your goal is to get them to stop from murdering people, you probably have to do more force than is necessary. But you don't know how much force that's going to be until you do it. You're probably going to miss half your shots too. Yeah, so this idea of, well, I'm just going to shoot him with a slingshot with a rubber bullet, it's not realistic. It's not, anybody from the profession of arms knows that this is not how things are done. That it's just not, it doesn't work like that. But something, one point that he made in one of his articles is he says that something being uncomfortable, something being difficult, something even being impossible, does not necessarily mean that Christians are called to do it. Christians are called to avoid all sin. Now, that's not possible in the sense of we're all sinners, we're all going to continue to sin, but you're still called to avoid all sin. So in a similar way, if Christians are called to not use lethal force, then you're still obligated to do that. But if I look in the Bible, I notice that when Jesus talks about the fifth commandment, when he talks about murder, not only does he include murder, but he includes the concept of in your mind desiring murder. And I would say attempted murder. I would say that if somebody assaults another person, if somebody hits another person non-lethally with a baseball bat, unjustly, that still would be a violation of the fifth commandment. Now, sure, they survived, but just because they survived doesn't mean you haven't violated the fifth commandment if it's a violation. Just because you used a baseball bat, you're like, yeah, you standing before God, or yes, officer, I didn't murder them. I attempted murder them. It still counts. So this distinction he makes between, yes, you can fight back, but you can only use these tools. You can only use non-lethal force. That's not a biblical distinction as far as I can see. And I'm willing to be corrected on this. And I'm going to ask him about that later on. But I don't see this distinction where God says you are allowed to use a bat, but do not use the sword or something like that. Yes, sir.
How far would the effects on someone's conscience go that would inform them how much?
And that's so. There's another
and potentially, effects.
Potentially negative consequences. Yeah, and so this is something that we also have to take in mind, because we don't do our actions in a vacuum. I think it's Pastor Matt Richards. He posted about this, and he didn't specifically take a stance on whether or not Christians should use lethal or non-lethal force, but he says in either case, If it's the case where no lethal force is permitted in the church, then the Christian obligation is not to crawl over people and be the first one out the door and running away, but rather to stand in the way and to be that shield for others. And if the biblical position is lethal force is authorized in the church, then the Christian should be, then the Christian obligation should be the one to say, look, I'm going to take on the moral and emotional weight of taking another person's life because I know that I will suffer. If you take somebody's life, you will suffer, whether even if it's justified. You should be willing to step in and to take that. And again, we want to avoid this kind of Hollywoodization of violence where you can just shoot people and it doesn't matter. If you shoot people and it doesn't affect you emotionally, you might be a sociopath. It's normal. I mean, even in combat, this is why people, if you've ever heard of a police shooting where a police officer, and it's 100% justified, they still get put on leave. They still go through counseling. They still talk through it. If there's a combat action in the military, you have something called the after action report. You have something called a hot wash. Afterwards, even if you did everything right, if you pulled the trigger, we're going to talk about every step of it because later on your brain is going to think about how horrible of a person you are for taking somebody else's life. Again, Martin Luther's writing on whether soldiers too can be saved really, really helps with this. The concept is sometimes called moral injury. So even if you're completely justified in taking another person's life, there is injury done because killing is a bad thing. It's a necessary thing, I would say, but it's bad that death has to be in the world. Death is the enemy of God. God is the author of life, not the author of death. But it's a necessary thing. So if it was a situation where a person is dedicated and they say, look, I'm going to be the one who carries a gun to church and protects the flock if necessary, they ought to appropriately prepare their mindset for what that means. Because if they have to take the life of another person, this is going to be traumatizing for them too. So it's not mentally like somebody comes in and I'm going to, you know, bow, 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 and it's going to be cool and swinging from the chandeliers. It's going to be, I can't believe this horrible thing just happened. Even if nobody else got hurt, somebody still died in the church, and that's horrific. So this is something that it is, again, if we're talking about vocation, this is a horrible weight and responsibility, but it is a weight and responsibility that I think is placed on Christians to defend each other. But there are consequences. There are consequences for that. So my position so far, and again, this is an ongoing conversation with Dr. Bierman that I'm having, and he does outrank me by a bit. He has a doctorate. He's not just a doctor at a church. He's a professor at a seminary, not the seminary I went to, but one of the two seminaries in the LCMS. So with respect, I am respectfully disagreeing with him on this, and I would like to continue the conversation to kind of flesh out the points of disagreement, because there's angles that I see that maybe he's answered, but I don't know until he explains them to me. But my position so far, I would say since a week or two ago, I would say it's refined but hasn't changed. I still believe that there is a Christian obligation to defend not only each other, but I also think that you have an obligation because you have an obligation to a degree to defend yourself in the sense that you are defending something that God has given you to take care of. Now, this does not mean that those martyrs who died peacefully, that those who died in the Colosseum were wrong. I think that there's a big distinction between here's a lone attacker attacking a church or an individual. If you kill them, the threat is over and other people won't get hurt. I think there's a distinction between that and you are living in Rome and you are being persecuted by the entire government. And if a soldier comes to arrest you, you kill that soldier, you'll get arrested by a different soldier. I don't think fighting back in that case accomplishes the same thing. So there might be a distinction to be made there. But I think that we do have to find some sort of balance and nuance in the position where God does give you an obligation to take care of your own body. God also promises that you will suffer, you'll be persecuted, and some of you will be put to death for your beliefs. It's more nuanced than just saying, well, if you kill somebody, it's wrong. If you use lethal force, it's wrong. So I want to continue to refine that. Somebody had a comment? Yes.
Yeah, and for the gladiator stuff, you're already basically dead anyway, so.
Yeah, what would it do you to kill? What good would it, yeah.
Escape, so that's a different situation where you could act on it, right?
Right, right. So I would say that there's a distinction. And I mean,
unless if you're like the gladiator, like you're given,
if you're Maximus and you
can. So then if you're given arms and you're a slave and you have a chance to, I guess, defend yourself, then the other guy has the same thing. So
right. Well, in the case of gladiators, a lot of times, so the gladiators would be slaves themselves. And that's a different question. So the question is, do you have an evil, wicked man trying to murder you? Or is it a case where you're a slave and he's a slave and everybody wants to see you fight for their entertainment? Now, Christians would refuse to participate in fighting back in that case. But a lot of times, really the Colosseum's for the Christians. I mean, Christians would refuse to go to the Colosseum because making a sport out of murder is evil. The same reason they would refuse to go to to plays and stuff, because the plays were really graphic and inappropriate between the actors, and Christian said, I don't want anything to do with that.
So they were anti-media at the time.
Because the media at the time was either it was worse than that. It was watching stuff happening in real time. But so the Christians who died in the Colosseums, in the case of, let's say a Christian has taken a slave and says, guess what, you a slave, you're now a gladiator, you're going to fight against this guy for all of our entertainment. Be absolutely appropriate for the Christian to say, no, kill me. I would rather die than murder somebody else for your entertainment. That's appropriate. In the case of somebody's breaking into your house to try to harm your family, that's not, I'm a slave, you're a slave, we're both gladiators, we're going to entertain people. That's, I have an obligation to take care of my family. And I would say that carries forward to the church as well. One final point that he brings up that I think is worth thinking about and chewing on for a little bit is he says that the congregation, that the church is the fullest expression of the gospel. The place where you are most likely to find the gospel should be within the church. So it harms our Christian witness for us to include lethality in the church. I mean, not as part of the church service, like we've got our invocation, then we've got our slaying of the murderer, and then we've got our confession and absolution. And not like that, but in the sense of this space is supposed to be tied to the gospel. So there are examples of, and this happens in many Christian churches, unfortunately, around the world. It's not an American thing. In fact, it happens more frequently in other churches around the world, that somebody will come in and they'll murder the priest at the altar and a bunch of the other people and stuff like that. In Nigeria or Ethiopia or something like that, somewhat recently, I think 17, it was either on Easter or something like that. Basically, every Easter, every Christmas, people go in and they kill people in churches in other countries. It's just a really common thing. Not saying it's a good thing, but it's something that Christians kind of expect at this point, and the media doesn't really cover that much. So he says it would be a harm to, and those martyrs who die in the faith, who die praying, blessed. Blessed in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Something along those lines is a verse. So he says, okay, this would harm our expression of the gospel if the Christian were to kill the person coming in to kill them. What is often the case, though, is that person is killed. The person who attacks the church is killed. I would say not necessarily. He says that the church is a place for the gospel, therefore this shouldn't happen. I would say, okay, is it law or gospel, if we want to make that distinction here, is it law or gospel that God has given the church fathers and husbands and men and women who are willing to put themselves in harm's way and to willing to endure the emotional weight of taking another human life for the sake of defending others? I would say that that is a confession of the gospel message as well. That we can't say, well, it's not gospel because somebody died. Well, somebody died, and that's kind of the center of our gospel. In this case, it's not an innocent person dying who comes in, but it is an act of self-sacrifice for somebody to stop a murderer breaking in, even using lethal force. Is it an application of the law? Do we want to say that it's an application of the law, that thou shalt not murder? This guy comes in and receives some retribution. Well, not retribution. He receives consequence for attempting murder? Okay, let's say that it's a law. Is there a place for the law in the church? Yes. This is not just a place where you hear the gospel and you never ever hear thou shalt not, dot, dot, dot. That's actually a part of our Christian faith, is law and gospel. So whether you want to say somebody coming in and meaning harm and dying as a result of that, whether you want to say that that's law or that's gospel, both are appropriate for the church. So just saying that this is a gospel space and the person shouldn't, nobody should be murdered in gospel space, I get the emotional weight behind that argument, but biblically, I don't think that it holds up. Again, I'm willing to be corrected on this, but I don't think those dots are connected as clearly, at least, as he makes them out to be. So that's kind of what's going on in an online conversation, and I haven't made any of this public with anybody else yet because it's ongoing, and I want to hear more of what he has to say and how he can explain it. I would specifically like to hear more from Bible verses. You know, there's the Bible verses he brought up is one is turn the other cheek, and I talked about how one, I think I talked about it before, the turn the other cheek, that I always read that verse as a response to insult. If somebody insults you, you don't get to insult them back as a Christian. If somebody calls you a name as a Christian, you don't get to break the eighth commandment and call them a naughty name too. And then two, it's forbidding retribution. So if somebody does something to you, you don't get to hit them back, but you have to bear with it. So it's forbidding retribution, and two, it's not talking about lethal things. So that's one verse he brings up. The other section he brings up is he talks about that Christ was passive unto death, that he didn't resist at all. And I would say, yes, we do follow in Christ's examples in a lot of cases. And one of the cases is peace whenever possible, but we do not have an obligation. Here's the thing. I don't have an obligation to die for your sins. Even if I tried, I wouldn't be able to. None of you have the obligation to die for my sins or for each other's sins. So Jesus kind of did have a specific goal in mind when he specifically went forward to die. In fact, when people would prevent him, like Peter says, you know, don't go to the cross. He says, get behind me, Satan. Jesus didn't, you know, didn't punch him in the face or anything like that. But Jesus specifically was going to die. His goal was to die. That's not your goal as Christians, to go and die. You're not dying for anybody's sins. So I would say that it's a different case. Now, there is a case for, and Robin pointed this out before, that lethal means should be a last resort. That preferably, default position, ideally, if you can defend other people without killing somebody, then that gives this person more time to hear the gospel, more time to hear the law and repent. Yes, 100% agree with that. That being said, I don't think that there's a one-for-one that necessarily means that every Christian should seek out death, just like Christ sought his own death on the cross. Should Christians expect to die for the gospel? Yes. Are there many cases in which Christians should die? Every case, a Christian should die rather than sin. If the choice is between sinning and dying, the Christian should die. But I'm saying I don't think, according to the text so far, and I'm willing to be corrected, I don't think defense of self and defense of others in cases that we talked about, I don't think that these qualify as sins based on what I know from the Bible so far. And again, I'm willing to be corrected on this, but I don't think that you are being presented with a choice of either sin or let the murderer kill as many people as you want. I don't think that that's the choice that's before us here.
I think that's correct.
So,
I mean, you have Joshua with Jericho. Mm-hmm. Clearly what happened in Jericho, the whole place was set on fire.
Right.
One family.
Yeah.
And then you also have Gideon, right? Gideon had very clear commands from the Lord, right? He was chosen as a holy hero.
So, yeah, and Dr. Bierman would probably make the distinction that these specific people were specifically told to kill, so they were specifically given that job.
Yes, but I think, you know, if we go to, like, 1 Timothy,
mm-hmm.
and it's very clear there, right? You're to take care of your family.
Yeah.
Right? If you do not, you know, it doesn't matter what else you've done.
Sure.
You immediately fall into the stack.
And here's the problem, is we have the verse about turn the other cheek. We don't have a verse about you should never use lethal force to defend yourself or your family. You do have a verse about go and buy swords, Lord, we have two swords, and that's confusing what exactly is meant by that. You do have the verse where Peter cuts off Malchus's ear, and Jesus says, live by the sword, die by the sword. In that case in particular, I'm not saying, the way I read that is Jesus is stating a reality. If you live as a man of war, that's probably how you're going to die. That's not necessarily saying that every single time somebody brings, this is not a condemnation of every soldier, that every time you pick up a weapon that you are sinning. This is rather saying, if you're a soldier and your entire life is built on shooting and not getting shot, you're probably gonna die getting shot. It's just a reality that if this is how your life is, if you live a violent life, justified or unjustified, expect a violent death. I think that that's more of a warning to Peter rather than saying, Peter, I told you, no swords ever, no swords, no weapons, period. That's not what happened. So with that, I'll be interested in learning more about this position. But so far, I think that this is kind of where I'm at biblically. And again, I'm willing to be corrected. I'm not pretending like I know everything. And this is a guy who has a lot more education than I do and is teaching other people at a higher level than I am. So it is 100% expected that he knows a lot more than I do on this issue. But I'm willing to talk about it biblically, just in case. With that, let's close with the doxology.